The date was December 1st, 1989. The place was theaters across across America, debuting a movie entitled National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Now, please note, this is not an endorsement of the movie. It's just a story from the movie. So don't think I'm endorsing the movie. But in this movie, as the holidays approach, the main character, Clark Griswold, played by Chevy Chase, he wants to have the perfect family Christmas. He pesters his family, driving them sometimes to the point of insanity. He attempts to keep everything in line, everything for that perfect Christmas, including the tree, the decorations. Everything has to be just perfect. His plans are inadvertently, they cause steadily escalating chaos for the neighbors. On top of that, both sides of the family show up unexpectedly, and more bickering ensues. However, Clark maintains a positive attitude and remains undeterred from his plans. He covers his entire house, the exterior of his house, with Christmas lights. 25,000 lights cover his house, which, when he actually gets to work, temporarily causes a blackout for the entire city. Christmas lights. Lights and Christmas seem to go together, don't they? And how many of you guys have lights on your house? How many of you have lights on your tree? How many lights? It's just part. We have lit the Advent candles this morning. Lights and Christmas go hand in hand. And we continue our series in the Gospel of John on Christ before Bethlehem. And here we want to see that Jesus is both life and light. So let's read John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, starting at verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Because the word life is used twice, and light appears seven times in six verses, we can conclude that John is building off of a connection to the book of Genesis. And we've spent this year in Genesis. But do you remember how it all started? He did that in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The opening verses of Genesis are in the beginning God, right? But here we see that he continues on that in verse 4. We see how it is created a parallel to Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And so we see this, once again, this parallel between Genesis and John. And here we actually see the first spoken word of God. It literally says, "And God said, be light." That's what the Hebrew is. Be light. And there was light. When we look at this, we see that life brings light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John used the word life 36 times in his gospel. And the second time he used the definitive article to show that Jesus is the true life. This is the idea behind John chapter 11, which says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. When we were born, we received physical life. But when we are born again, we receive spiritual life. And both come from him, from Jesus. When Jesus gives you real life, the light comes on for you. I'm reminded of Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In Matthew 17, at the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of the true light as Jesus' face shone like the sun. And his clothes became like as white as the light. In Revelation, John describes Jesus' face like the sun, shining in full strength. Jesus brings life in our deadness and light in our darkness. That is what he does. The amazing thing is this, folks, I've just learned this recently. At the moment of conception, at that very first moment, when the egg is fertilized, they have found that it actually glows. It sparks. There is light that comes forth at that exact moment of fertilization. How cool is that? When life brings light, then the light exposes the darkness. Listen to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And this word shines is in the present tense. It means that it is continually shining. It continually shines. It never ceases. It doesn't stop. When sin entered the world, it caused a spiritual darkness to spill out on our world. And that darkness is only removed by the Lord who is life and light. And the word overcome means lay hold of or seize or grasp. It was used in the sport of wrestling to describe getting pinned. John is saying that it's impossible for the darkness to pin light in a fight. It just doesn't happen. It can't. It's impossible. Darkness, by its very nature, refuses to come into the light because darkness and light are mutually exclusive. If you have one, you cannot have the other. Those in darkness cannot readily understand the Lord, who is the light and life of the world. Allow me to get a little bit more philosophical for a moment. Darkness, by its definition, isn't even a thing. Because it's only the absence of light. Darkness cannot do anything to light. If we turned off all the lights, the room would get dim. we still have the light of the sun, sort of today, right? We would still be able to see. But the darkness would try to take over, but it's only really the absence of light. But even the darkest night, you can't add more dark to it. You can't add more darkness to that room. The only thing you can do is remove more light to make it dark. Do you see what I'm saying here? To make it darker, you must remove light. Without light, darkness simply takes over. To make something brighter, you can't remove darkness. You just turn on the light and make it brighter. The good news is that when we lean on the Lord of light, we won't remain in darkness. As Jesus said in John 12, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. There's a story about this ship. It's all maneuvers, and the captain of this battleship noticed a light in the dark. It's a foggy night, and he realized that he was going to crash into this light. And so the captain instructed, signal the ship. We are on a collision course. Advise that you change your course 20 degrees. And the return signaled, countered, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. And the captain signaled back, I'm the captain. Change course 20 degrees. The response was, I'm a seaman, second class. You better change your course 20 degrees. By this time, there's a little bit of an argument going on between them. The reply says, you may be a battleship, but I am a lighthouse. Change your course. Your call. Who's going to win that battle? He may be a battleship, but he's going to lose. Without Christ, we are like a ship lost in the open sea in a dense fog, groping for that eternal shore, waiting for someone to dispel the darkness with the light of salvation. Christ has provided the light in the darkness of our doomed existence, so that we can be rescued from certain destruction. Are you walking in the light today? Are you still in darkness? Do you need to change your course? Because Jesus brings life into our darkness and light into Jesus brings life into our deadness and light into our darkness. But we next see that the light emerges or engages witnesses. It's interesting how the Apostle John seems to break the flow of the passage by introducing the role of John the Baptist. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Maybe that's why he brought him up. Not the same guy, by the way. One's the apostle, one's the Baptist. But let's talk about a John. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Here's why I really think he starts talking about John the Baptist. God's way of letting the light of Christ shine is through human witnesses. According to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has called us to be his witnesses of the way we interact with those who are still living in darkness. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. To me, it's such a blessing to hear that someone is intentionally living on mission as they follow the nudges of the Holy Spirit, as they proclaim the gospel. I was encouraged this week by an Instagram post of someone that I have never met who was sharing his journey. He said, "For some time now, I have felt a leading to be more Christ visible at Planet Fitness." I don't know which Planet Fitness, I have no idea, but a Planet Fitness somewhere. Right? He says, "One solution would be Jesus-focused t-shirts. Most that I found were too busy, and I feared that that the message would not be immediately grasped through a casual glance. And then I found one that says, 'It's all about Jesus.' That's it. It's all about Jesus. So, being a guy, I bought 5 t-shirts that said this. The other day, I had a person spot me, and the conversation turned to Jesus because of my shirt. And in the end, I offered to join him in a Bible study, to which he said he would consider it. I pray that it happens. Small steps, baby steps, really. But I pray for more open doors. I don't want to be viewed simply as a good guy or a nice guy. I want to be clearly identified with Jesus through words, actions, and yes, even my t-shirts. I have no idea what has transpired in that relationship, but I pray along with him that that man comes to know Christ. We are called to do the same in our context, to have a conversation, to invite someone to church. Why not bring them Christmas Eve? The only way that they will hear about Jesus is if you live in the light and share that light as a witness to them. Jesus brings life into our deadness and light into our darkness so that we can be the light to those around us in their darkness. But I want us to allow the last verse of our passage for today to really soak into our and saturate our minds and our hearts this morning. As we see, the light is available to everyone. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. During 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament, the rabbis used the word light as a name for the Messiah. So that when John begins using it and using this phrase, the true light, he was connecting Jesus to the prophesied Messiah, as foretold in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You see, the idea behind walking in darkness is someone stumbling as they come and go. While people are walking in the dark, all of a sudden a great light appeared and it shines into a deep darkness. And since we are blind spiritually, we can't find the light on our own. So the light comes to us. Matthew chapter 4 applies Isaiah 9 directly to Jesus Christ. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadows of death, on them a light has dawned. And it's interesting that Isaiah 9, verse 2, that the people walked in darkness. And here we see that they are dwelling in darkness. The same thing is happening to each of us. You can start by walking in darkness, but end up dwelling in darkness. Because when you walk in that state of darkness, you eventually will end up dwelling in that darkness if left all by yourself. You see, darkness in the Bible is often a symbol of divine judgment. And according to Exodus, there were 3 days of darkness that could be felt in Egypt before the first Passover lamb was slain. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet, all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Compare that with the 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. The 9th plague of darkness preceded the killing of the firstborn, and the deep darkness that proclaimed the death of God's firstborn son. According to Mark 15, it says this, "And when the 6th hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, it became pitch black." It was as if God the Father placed his hands over the sun and said, "Son, you shall not shine on my son while he becomes the sin substitute for my creation." Check this out. At the birth of Jesus, a supernatural star ascended and to light the way for the Magi. And at the death, a supernatural darkness descended in the middle of the day. His birth is announced by the display of brightness at midday or at midnight. And the notification of his death was deep darkness at midday. Christ is no simple spark in the darkness. He drives out the darkness. Jesus is not a candle in a cave. He is the sun burning away the gloom and the shadows of evil. He is not 25,000 Christmas lights. He is one light that is 5 billion lumens or more, that burst onto this world of darkness. Jesus brings life into our deadness and light into our darkness. So the message for today is a simple one. Life brings light, and light exposes the darkness, expels the darkness. And therefore, the light engages witnesses, which are you and me and all who follow Jesus, to go into all the world, to go tell it on a mountain, as we sung earlier, because the light is available to everyone. We have seen over the past couple of weeks how Christmas is not just about the birth of Jesus. It's about so much more. It's about the reason that he came. He came to bring light into the dark so that those who see and accept the incredible gift of himself as our Savior can share with others who are still in the dark. And as we ponder the real reason for the season, our thought must move away from the birth to the death. When it comes to Christmas, it's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not just about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds and their bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I can have real life someday. It's about the cross. Yes, the beginning of this story is wonderful and great. But it's the ending. It's the ending that can save you. And that's really why we celebrate. This is the Sunday of Advent, which we celebrate joy. The joy of salvation that has come down. It's about the fact that the light came from heaven to bring us life. Are you ready to move from deadness to life, from darkness to light? Has a light turned on for you today? Isaiah declared, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." And in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel of the Lord delivered this announcement of salvation. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Isaiah said it in the plural, to us. In Luke, it's personal, unto you. It's one thing to say that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's a whole nother thing to say that he died for you. He died for me. Christmas is his story. It's history. But it must become your story. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with you today. Hear the plea of Jesus from John chapter 12. "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am tired of dwelling in the dark. And I confess that I am stuck in my sinfulness. It has me just stumbling through life. And so I repent of how I have been living. Thank you for coming into this world, for dying on the cross as my substitute, for being raised on the third day. I believe you are Lord of Lords, that you are life, that you are light, and I receive you into my life. Please save me from my sins. Give me what I need to live under your leadership for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.